Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to it and as we study it, as we open it up and seek to understand what it has to say to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth and to be Bereans and to search out the scripture to see if these things be so and to understand who we are in Christ and to make that a living reality in our lives as we seek to live the grace life. And we're just grateful for all of those that are gathered here this morning. We know that there are people grieving, people with other affairs and events of life that are occupying their time and their mind. And we just pray for this next hour that we'll be able to focus on your word this morning and that we would be we'd be believers who don't just seek to know what the word says but seek to operate on it and do what it says. And we're grateful for Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. In Christ's name, amen. Last Sunday, we preached through verses 9 and 10 of Colossians chapter 2, and we were studying the issues of our completeness in Christ. And we were talking about, I want to point something out to you here. If you go back to verse 8, just at the beginning, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and not after Christ." We talked about the enticing words. If you go back to verse 4 in that chapter, Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." We identified that the enticing words were going to come from one of three categories: either philosophy, the tradition of men, or the rudiments of the world. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. And all of those things are designed, at the end of verse 8, to spoil you. And the spoiling is going to, as it says in the last phrase of verse 8, not be after who? Christ. And then look at verse 9. I want you to circle these or note them in your Bible somehow. Look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, that's in who? That's in Christ. So he says in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then you get to verse 10 and he says, and ye are complete where? In him. So you have these statements about what Christ is and who he's made us in Christ and who we are by virtue of the fact that we're in him. Verse 10 says that we're complete in him. Now, we talked about that last Sunday. If you're complete in Christ, is there anything that you need that he hasn't already given to you? No. We went through Ephesians chapter 1 and we looked at the spiritual blessings that we have where? In Christ. And we looked and we studied about that stuff. And he says in verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, in those two verses, you have two things that are true in him. And then if you get to verse 11, what's the first phrase in verse 11? In whom? So he's still identifying things that are true of believers because they are in who? In Christ. And so he says in verse 11, in whom, and again, in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this right here, I'm going to be honest with you, this is an interesting verse. There's a lot of stuff in this verse, but I want to point out to you yet again here at the beginning that the first two words are critical because it identifies where all of these things are true. All of these things that we're going to discuss here this morning, this circumcision made without hands, is true of those people that are where? In Christ. If you are not in Jesus Christ, if you have not by faith made the choice to acknowledge your sin, to accept Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection as the only total complete payment for sin, then you're not in Christ. You're what Paul would say in Adam. Okay? You're still in your sins, he would say. So all of the things here are true of those of us who have made that faith choice to get into Jesus Christ. And so he talks it here in verse 11. He says, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, there's a lot of stuff in this verse. And so I want to try to attack it in somewhat of a systematic way. But I want you to notice what it says there. It says that we are the circumcision made how? Without hands. Now, that is a key phrase to you understanding that verse. Okay? If what's the difference between something being, what's the opposite of something not made with hands? Made with hands, right? So he says that in Jesus Christ ye are circumcised with the circumcision made how? Without hands. Now I want you to hold your hand there and go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be doing a lot of turning here this morning. But the circumcision that Paul's talking about there in Colossians chapter 2 verse 11 is talking about, he's saying that we are, as believers, we are circumcised in Jesus Christ with a circumcision not made with what? Hands. So the obvious comparison would be a circumcision that is made with what? With hands. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 11. So the first point that I want to talk to you about here this morning is the historical place of circumcision in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called what? Uncircumcision." Just real quick, I'm just going to draw a basic thing up here that most of you have seen before. In time past, there is a distinction between two groups of people. And Paul's identifying who they are here for you in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Wherefore in time past, remember, wherefore that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the what? The circumcision, where? In the flesh, made how?" So there is the opposite. Okay? Paul in Colossians 2, 11 is talking about a circumcision not made with what? Hands. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11, he's talking about a group of people that is called the uncircumcision by this other group of people that is called the what? The circumcision. And the group that is called the circumcision is identified such because the circumcision is in their flesh and it's made by what? So we understand that in time past then there is a distinction between the nation of Israel, or the circumcision, and the Gentiles, the un-what? Circumcision. And this circumcision here is made with what? This is made with hands, okay? And in time past, God identifies a distinction between this group of people here and this group of people down here, right? And the distinctive feature is a circumcision in their flesh that's made with what? Hands. Verse 12. "At that time, ye," who is he talking to? He's talking to this group of people right here, right? "That at that time," what time is that? That's time passed from the previous verse. He says that at that time, "ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God," where? So in this time period known as time past, God makes a distinction between the uncircumcision and the circumcision. The circumcision is identified by a fleshly ritual that is made with what? Hands. All of the covenants, all of the promises are made with which one of these two groups? That group right there, the circumcision. This group down here, the uncircumcision, is without hope and without what? God. Go to Genesis chapter 17. If you recall, God makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12 has three components to it. It has the fact he promises them a land, he promises them a seed, and then he promises them what? Blessing, right? "I will bless them that what? Bless you and curse him that does what? Curses you." When God gives that promise, that covenant to Abraham, is Abraham circumcised or uncircumcised? He's uncircumcised. Later on here, what we're going to read in Genesis chapter 17, God confirms the covenant that he made through what issue? Circumcision. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Now you remember the story of Abraham. Abraham is having difficulty having a child. You remember that, right? He's gonna have, if through him is gonna be this great seed and this great nation, well then Abraham has to have what? Some seed, right? And there's a problem with that. If you remember the story, we don't have time to get into all the details about that. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." Notice. "And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee" what? "Exceedingly." Does Abraham yet at this point have the seed that God promised him? He has a seed that he made of his own flesh with the handmaiden Hagar, but God said that wasn't the seed. God told Abraham that the seed through whom the promise would pass on to was going to come from Abraham's own loins. And now God is talking about in verse 2 the fact that about this covenant that he made about multiplying him exceedingly. For the sake of time, skip to verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now notice, is he talking about the land? He's also talking about the what? The seed. And then notice what he does in the next passage, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. Verse 10. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be what? Is that a circumcision made with hands in the flesh or a circumcision made without hands? That is a circumcision made with hands in their flesh. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, that the distinctive feature of time past is God making a distinction between the circumcision and what? The uncircumcision. And that distinction is first made right here in Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in thy house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. Notice, and my covenant shall be in your what? Flesh, for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my what? Let me ask you a question. Is circumcision required in those verses? God establishes a circumcision in their flesh made with hands as a distinctive feature identifying Abraham and his seed as the heirs of the covenant that he initially promised them back in Genesis chapter 12. And it's something that's going to be a testimony to the nations because it's going to be made in their what? Flesh, and it's going to be made with hands. If you are the descendant of Abraham and you're going to follow God's word to you, are you going to adhere to the issue of circumcision? Is it required? Get two passages. Get Ephesians chapter 2 in one hand and Galatians chapter 6 in the other. Ephesians chapter 2 in one hand and Galatians chapter 6 in the other. Get the Ephesians 2 one first, if you would. So we see very clearly that in time past, God makes a distinction among humanity, and the distinction that he makes within humanity is centered around this issue of what? Circumcision. And it's a circumcision that's in their flesh, and it's made with what? Hands. It's the opposite of everything that Paul's saying to us in our verse for today in Colossians chapter 2. Because in Colossians chapter 2 verse 11, he says that it's a circumcision not made with what? Well, if it's not made with hands, then is it in your flesh? No. See, this one here is a fleshly circumcision made with hands, and it is a distinctive, it distinguishes between this group of people here and this group of people down here. And it was a required situation. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2 verse 12. That at that time you without Christ, again talking about time past, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Just real quick, you see there in verse 12 when it talks about the covenants of promise? What we just read in Genesis chapter 17, it said that circumcision was a sign of the what? Covenant that God made with who? Abraham. All of the covenants of promise were made with that group of people right there, and this group of people, according to verse 12 there, was without hope and without what? God. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made what? So, but now, Paul identifies a new time period that he calls but now, and he says that the distinctive feature of what was true in the past has now been what? It's been done away with. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by what? How is it that the Gentiles, the uncircumcision down here, are made nigh? The verse says, by the blood of who? Of Christ. We're talking about a circumcision in the, we're talking about a circumcision not made with what? Hands. So what was true in time past, you get over here to this situation where Paul identifies as the but now, and now what was true back here anymore isn't true any longer. Look at the next verse, verse 14. For he is our peace who hath made both one. Well, who's the both? The circumcision and the what? So now, based on the blood of Christ, he's made both of these groups of people that used to be at odds with each other, he's made them what? One. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were what? Go to Galatians chapter 6. So this situation in here, now you've got both of these groups being made what? One, on the basis of what? The cross and the blood that Christ shed where? On the cross. So in time past, God erects a division between mankind, between circumcision and uncircumcision, by fleshly circumcision made in the flesh with what? Hands. You come over here, and what we're going to read here in a second is that now there is no more what? Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor what? Wow. Is circumcision a requirement? Is a physical, fleshly circumcision made with hands a requirement now to have a relationship with God? Was it in time past? According to Scripture, it definitely was. So it was something different here. So here we see the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, but what Paul is talking about is a circumcision not made with what? Go to Romans chapter 11 real quick. Romans chapter 11. Now you have to understand, I just want to throw this in just in case there's some questions about this. Romans chapter 11, verse 26, Paul says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this was my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Notice verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their what? See, how is it that now, in the but now time period, God can take both of these groups and make them one on the basis of the blood of Christ? Because Israel did what? Who had the favorite standing of God back here in time past? The circumcision, the nation Israel did. What is he saying here in chapter 11, verse 30? For as ye, he's writing to a bunch of Roman Gentiles, the uncircumcision of time past, for as ye in times past have not believed, yet now obtain mercy through their what? It's through the unbelief of the circumcision that the Gentiles obtain what? Mercy. Verse 31, even so these also now not believe, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in what? Unbelief, that he might have mercy upon what? See, the nation of Israel rejects the offer of the kingdom and so forth. We don't have time to get into all that. But they do what? They fall, and they are, now the Gentiles, were the Gentiles down here concluding unbelief a long time ago? Throughout the whole Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts, everything, we were operating on the basis of a time past distinction between the circumcision and the what? uncircumcision. That's why Jesus Christ says that he came unto his own and his own received them what? Not. That he came not but to the lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. Why? Because he came for this group here, and this group is concluded in unbelief so that he might have mercy upon who? All. And what you see as a fleshly circumcision made with hands here, what we're going to see in a minute is in this time period you have a spiritual circumcision not made with what? Hands. Now, the issue of it not being made with hands. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Hold your hand in Romans. Sorry. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11. So, in whom also? Again, in Christ, ye also have a circumcision. See, notice the word also. Not only are you complete in verse 10, but now he's telling you about this other thing that you have in Christ. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made how? Without hands. Now, I've already demonstrated to you, hopefully, that there's a difference between it being made with hands and it being made what? Without hands. When it says it's made without hands, what it means is that no man had anything to do with this circumcision. No man, no human being had anything whatsoever to do with the circumcision that he's talking about here in this verse. And second, it had nothing to do with a man's physical body. It was a spiritual what? Circumcision. Because it was made how? Without hands. All those verses we read in Genesis chapter 17 talking about the circumcision God gave to Abraham, those were all talking about, in a very explicit terms, maybe too explicit for some of you, a very physical circumcision in the flesh. Made how? With hands. This circumcision here is the opposite. Therefore, number one, no man had anything to do with it. And number two, it had nothing to do with a person's physical body. It's a spiritual circumcision. Now, the problem with Israel, I'll just say this real quick. The problem with Israel is they started to trust in this physical ritual, didn't they? The physical ritual was always designed to teach them a spiritual what? Truth. Go to Romans chapter 2. I got more verses on this, but I'm going to cut them out because we don't have time to look at all of them. But this one we'll look at. Romans chapter 2. You remember when the Pharisees and the Sadducees over there in Matthew chapter 3 come to John's baptism? And Christ talks to him, or John the Baptist talks to him, and he calls him a generation of vipers who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come. You remember that? Remember that passage? And he says, think not to say to yourselves that we have Abraham to our father, for God is able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham. Remember that passage? When he's saying that because they're trusting in the fact that they're the physical descendants of who? Abraham. They missed the point. Look what Paul says. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. And I'll tell you two Old Testament passages that would mirror this to write down that we don't have time to turn to. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Notice what Paul says. He says, but he is a Jew, which is one where? Inwardly. And the circumcision that is of what? The heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of who? Now, if you read this whole and study this whole passage here, Paul's point in Romans chapter 2 is he's talking about the fact that the nation of Israel is trusting in their religious system, and they're missing the point that the religious system was always designed to teach them a spiritual what? Truth. That they're all sinners and that they all need a what? A Savior. But what the nation of Israel thought is, we can trust in our rituals and the stuff that God gave us through our religion. Right? Write down Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, if you're taking notes, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and compare those to that passage right there, and you'll see that even in the Old Testament, God made the issue clear. Now, we still have a big question to answer, don't we? The question we still have to answer is, what is this spiritual circumcision? Right? We've established the fact that it's not made with hands. We've established the fact that it's different from what God was doing with the nation of Israel in time past. But we still haven't looked at, well, what is it? Okay? So turn back to Colossians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'm going to erase this. because I'm going to be drawing something else up here in a second. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. So, the circumcision that he's talking about, we've established that it's without hands. We've established that it's true where? In Christ. Okay, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Okay, well, what is this circumcision? Notice, in the putting off of the body of the sins of what? The flesh, by the circumcision of who? Now, we're going to get to that in a second, but I want to do one thing before that, because you need to understand what Paul is saying here. The circumcision made with hands deals with the putting off of the body of the sins of what? Where does your sin nature reside? It resides in your what? In your flesh, in your body. We'll demonstrate that here in a minute. Before we do, I want you to go, hold your hand there, mark that, and flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we've established that it's a spiritual circumcision, that it's not made with hands. So we know what it isn't. Now we're looking at what it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now look at that word holy. That's not H-O-L-Y, holy. That's holy, like all of something. Okay? "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and what? Body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we don't have time to teach everything about the nature of man, okay, but I want to at least do this. That verse says that you have a body, a soul, and a what? A spirit. So I'm going to write that up here. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Okay? Your body, I'm just talking in general terms, your body is not the real you. Your body is the case in which you what? Live. Paul talks about this body being your earthly what? Tent. And he talks about if the earthly tent of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal where? In the heavens. Okay? So you are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and you study about the creation of man, it says that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. That's his what? The body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? God breathed his spirit into man, and man became a living what? Soul. This is who you are. Your soul is you. Your body is the case that your soul lives in. Now, I don't have time to talk about all that stuff. Just trust me, if you can do that. Some of you maybe can't do that. I don't know. But the point is that all three of these things make up a whole what? Person. Okay? You are a body, you are a soul, you are a spirit. Okay? Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because we're identifying the circumcision. Paul says that the circumcision that is true of us in Christ is not made with what? Hands, and it deals with the putting off of the body of the sins that are where? In the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says here, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man," what? Your body is your outward what? Is it dying? Dying a slow death, right? It's dying on the vine as you're sitting here listening to this message. That's your outward man. Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the what?" These two things right here, that's a bad bracket, but these are your what? Inward man. These are what Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He calls them your what? Inner what? Man. This part is material. Can you see this part? This is the part of you that interacts with the world around it. You see, hear, taste, touch. All those things are a function of your body, your outward what? Man, all of these, your soul and your spirit reside where? Internally, they are immaterial. You can't see them, but the scripture calls them your what? Your inward man. Okay? Now, there's a circumcision here. Okay? Now, turn back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 again. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off. So the circumcision that you have in Christ that's not made with hands has something to do with the putting off. The word putting off literally means to lay aside. You put it off, you lay it aside. Of the body of the sins of what? The flesh. Now, how many parts are there to you? Three. This circumcision, that spiritual circumcision of the flesh, I almost messed it up. The spiritual circumcision made without hands is dealing with putting this what? Off. Because in your body dwells, another name for this is your flesh, and it's in the flesh that what resides? Sin. So the circumcision made without hands has something to do with the putting off, the laying aside of the body of the sins of the what? Of the flesh. Now look at what Paul says about the flesh. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Notice what he says. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Does that sound familiar? You find yourself doing a thing you don't want to do? Okay, we can all relate to that. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth where? Paul says that even as a believer, sin what? Dwells in him. Where does it dwell? Verse 18. For I know that is in me, that is in my what? Flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. So where does the sin that is with Paul dwell? It dwells where? In his flesh. The circumcision made without hands deals with the putting off of the body of the sins of what? Of the flesh. Verse 18 again. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth where? Where does the sin dwell? In him, and it dwells specifically in his what? Flesh. That's what he just said in the previous verse, right? Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the what? Inward man, but I see another law in my what? Where's the law that's in his members? His members, again, is a reference to his what? Body. And he said that in his flesh dwells no good thing, and that the sin that dwells in him resides in his what? Flesh. Doesn't Paul say something in Galatians chapter 5 about not walking after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit? We'll get to that in a little bit. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of want? Chapter 8, verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through what? The flesh. God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin where? Where does your sin nature reside? It resides where? In your flesh. The circumcision made without hands deals with the putting off of the body of sin's of the what? The flesh. Now, it's interesting, when you read that, when you read that thing in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 about the circumcision made without hands, he doesn't, it is universally true of everyone that's in who? In Christ. Everyone that's in Christ has had this spiritual operation, if you will, performed for them. Now, we still haven't gotten yet to what exactly it is. I want you to turn back to Colossians chapter 2, and I want you to notice something. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, whom hath raised him from the dead. Now, that's next week's verse. But I want you to notice something. In verse 12, he talks about being buried with him in what? Now, is that water baptism? Or is that a spiritual identification? That's a spiritual identification. This circumcision that's true in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, is it physical or spiritual? It's spiritual. Keep that in mind and go to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? See, Grace Life Bible Church, we teach that a person is saved, justified, by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved how? Through faith. When you believe that message, does God take away your sin? Is your sin paid for? Is it nailed to the cross with Christ? Is it paid off? Is it gone? So should that be a license for you to sin? The answer to that is what? No. God forbid. Absolutely not. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer what? You see there, that says that you're dead to what? But where does sin reside? So this circumcision made without hands and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh has something to do with the process of how we as believers become dead to what? See, when you were saved, when you were unsaved, your flesh ran your life. Your flesh did whatever your flesh wanted to do. If it wanted to do this, it just went over there and did it. If it wanted to go here, it just went and did that. Why? Because you had a programming in Adam that was designed to function after what? The flesh. Kurt's working that computer back there. That computer is programmed to work and to do certain things, right? And if you want to get a different result out of that computer, you're going to have to go in there and do what? Reprogram it. You and I and Adam, before we were saved, had a flesh programming to go out and do whatever our flesh wanted, and quite frankly, we didn't care, did we? It was fun. We did whatever we wanted. We had a gay old time going around, do whatever we felt was we wanted to do, whatever our little heart desired. But Paul says here, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer what? See, when you got saved, you were crucified to this stuff. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about a circumcision not made with what? Hands. Verse 3, know ye not? See, we're supposed to know something. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Again, is that a water ceremony? No, that is a process of spiritual identification. We will talk more about that next week. Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. You were, when you believed, you were identified with Jesus Christ in his death on the cross. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him. Notice that the body of sin might be what? What was the circumcision made without hands talking about? The putting off of the body of the sins of what? the flesh, what's he talking about in Romans 6:6? Knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed, that henceforth we should what? The circumcision took place here. Jesus Christ, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He performed a spiritual circumcision on you, whereby on the basis of His blood that He shed here on the cross, He cut your body away from your what? Your soul and your spirit, so that you could be dead to what? Sin. So that sin would no longer have what? Dominion over you, and set you free in your soul and your spirit to walk in newness of what? Life. Woo! That's the grace life. Right? Because what this life is saying here is you don't have to do this stuff anymore. And not only do you not have to do it anymore, but you have power here to have victory over what? Let me tell you, victory over sin is not found by you going and confessing your sin to God every day. He already took care of what was wrong with you. He already cut you away from that. What you and I need to do is we need to... Notice what he said. He said, look at verse 3. Know ye not. Verse 6. Know that, knowing this, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, there's something else that you're supposed to know. Now look at verse 11, likewise what? See, what you have to do is you have to know it, and then you have to reckon it to be so. You know what reckon it to be so means? To identify it as being what? True. I know it, I understand it, and I what? I agree with it. I believe it. There's a process here of knowing some things and then reckoning those things which you know to be true. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through how? Well, how is that possible? That's possible because of a circumcision that's been made without what? Hands and the putting off of the body of the sins of what? The flesh. And what Jesus Christ did on the basis of the blood of Christ that was shed for you here, He took your soul and your spirit and He cut it away and separated it from your what? From your body, because it's here that in your flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. That's how a believer has victory over sin. You ever notice that everyone that wants to confess their sin always confesses the same thing all the time? Over and over and over and over again. Why is that? Because they're not operating in victory. The cross was the answer for sin. It was the answer for sin for your salvation, and it's the answer for sin for your continued sanctification. You just apply by faith the cross and say to that old man, I don't have to listen to you. Because, and what's going on here, see, that computer was programmed to function like this. What God through His Spirit has done for us in Christ has made it possible for us to reprogram it and function over here. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Notice, neither yield ye your members as instruments of what? Unrighteousness unto what? Where are your members at again? See, Your body, he says, don't yield, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, notice, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto who? God, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under what? I can't, you know, everyone wants, the majority of the professing Christian world wants to claim 1 John 1:9. Right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that verse is used as a short accounts verse that you need to keep track of all of your sins that you've made, and at the end of the day or the next morning when you wake up or before you go to bed, you need to confess all your sin to God. And because when you sin, it breaks your fellowship with God, and what you need to do is confess your sin to restore your fellowship to God. Is that what 1 John 1:9 is even about? Just read the verse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of what? Of what? All our what? That verse is a salvation verse for Israel during the tribulation. That verse has nothing to do with you and I keeping short accounts with God. God already settled our sin issue on the cross, and now what He wants us to do is know it, reckon it to be so, and do it. That's where, see, victory over sin, if you want to have victory over sin, you need to turn to the place where God said you had victory over sin. Now, if it's not made with hands, we already said, did any human have anything to do with it? No. And is there anything in your flesh? Colossians chapter 2:11 says it's in who? This is something that Christ already did for every member of the church, the body of Christ. He came and He cut your body away from your soul and spirit to make it possible in your inward man for you to walk in newness of life. Because in the old man, when you were in Adam, this thing ran you. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, why don't you go there, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk where? In the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of what? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against what? The flesh, and these are what? Contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that what? See, the flesh is here, the Spirit is where? God the Holy Spirit takes up residency where? In your spirit the moment you trust Christ, right? See, you have a choice between walking here and walking where? There. And the only reason it's possible to walk here instead of here is because of what He did for you here. Okay? And you have to know it, and you have to do what? You have to reckon it to be so. And when you reckon it to be so, it means that you operate. Remember what I said last Sunday about making some choices to operate in faith? Remember we were talking about being complete in Christ? You don't always feel complete in Christ. Something happens, somebody says something to you, somebody does something to you, and you start feeling bad or whatever it is, and before you know it, you're off operating in the flesh and you're not operating in the what? In the Spirit. And it's going to take some faith choices to apply this doctrine to the realities and the circumstances of your life, but when you do, it will what? It will work. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians? He talks about the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? How do you know that you've been circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands? God said it. So if you're going to operate on the basis of what God said, you're going to have to do it by what? By faith. How did you get saved? By grace are you saved through what? Faith. So that brings us right back to our other verse in Colossians chapter 2, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? See, the walk of faith is going to be based on, number one, knowing what God says is true about you, and then number two, reckoning it to be so, and by faith applying it. But this is great stuff, because what this does is it demonstrates all that He's done for you in Christ, and made you aware of how you can operate on a different plane. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. That in and of itself is a fascinating verse. The Spirit's going to operate where? Here in your inner man. And that verse says that if you're going to be led by the Spirit, you're not going to be under what? What desires the law? The flesh. Why does the flesh desire the law? Because it's a way for people to demonstrate in their flesh something. What is all religion based on? It's all based on demonstrating things where? Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings of such like, of which I tell you before and now tell you, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know how you know if you're walking in the flesh? Look at the list. Oh man, I hate that person. That's what? That's the flesh. Oh my gosh. You know, so-and-so Uncle Frank was drunk last night. That's what? That's the flesh. You want to know if you're walking in the flesh? There it is. The scripture tells you. You want to know if you're walking in the spirit? There it is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Law, notice verse 24, which you already read, and they that are Christ have crucified the what? The flesh with the affections and what? But these things are contrary the one to what? The other. And the life of the believer is going to be a constant struggle between the flesh and what? The spirit, because they're both pulling against each other. But if you don't understand your circumcision made without hands, and the fact that God has made a way for you to not function over here, you never will. You'll never break away from this stuff over here. And I got to impress it upon you that it does nothing for you to confess your sins. Because God's already forgiven you of all your sins. And we're going to get to that next week. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, having forgiven us all what? Trespasses. Now, all trespasses means what? It means, if he's forgiven you all your trespasses, because you're in Christ and because you've by faith applied his shed blood on the cross to your account, you're living in 2007. When did he die? Roughly 2,000 years ago, give or take, about 30 years. Okay? But when he died for you, were all your sins future? But when you by faith apply his shed blood to your account, he takes care of what? All your sin. That's why Romans chapter 5, verse 1 can say, and I'll just turn there. I'm going to start wrapping this up. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it's a verse that you need to get. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, God is at peace with you. Why? Because he's, now look. All this stuff that we've gone over, he did this for you the moment you got saved. As soon as you made the choice to trust Christ as the only total complete payment for your sin, in his death, burial, and resurrection, and no religion, no works, nothing else but to rely totally and fully on what he did, he not only baptized you and sealed you into the body of Christ with his Holy Spirit under the day of redemption, he also performed a circumcision made without hands, and he cuts your body at your outward man and the body of sins of the flesh away from your soul and your spirit so that he could allow for you and I to walk in newness of life. That's great stuff. And I'm telling you right now, unfortunately, you are not going to hear that preached at every church. Because religion is being preached, and it's designed to bring your body under what? Subjection, so that you can demonstrate outwardly all the signs of religion, but you're never getting to the real heart, and that's what's going on in your inward what? Man. Go to Colossians, back to Colossians. It's interesting that when Paul talks about putting off, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, I want you to look at that verse. That verse isn't a question. That verse is a what? It's a statement of fact. That if you are in Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus Christ has done for you. He has circumcise you with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off, the laying aside of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Christ. These things used to be tied together, and what he did is he cut it away. So that, now are you still in your sinful flesh until the day of redemption or until you die? The answer is what? Yes, that's why there's always going to be the pull and the struggle between walking in the flesh and walking in the what? In the spirit. But the point here this morning is that this cross here made a way for you to walk in newness of life. And the newness of life that you're going to walk in is not going to have anything to do with religion. It's going to have to do with a reality that you know and you reckon to be true based on God's Word. Colossians chapter 3, I want you to notice, we'll get to this later on when we get this far, Colossians chapter 3, verse notice what he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means to do what?
Kill it.
Put it to death. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Now that's past tense, isn't it? But now, verse 8, ye also put off all these. See that phrase, put off? What did you see back in chapter 2, verse 11? The putting off of the body of the sins of law. How can you put off the old man and put on the new man? The way you do that is by the way we've been talking about here all morning. See, you don't know who you are in Christ apart from the Scripture, right? So if you are going to operate in these ways and live the life that God would have you to live in Jesus Christ, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it by faith applying His Word to your life. Which means you're going to have to know it. And once you know it, you're going to have to do what? Reckon it to be so. And do what? Believe it. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walking in Him. Victory over sin comes through the faith application of the cross to the details of your life. Victory over sin comes through the faith application of the cross. We're all here this morning, and as believers, we all want to do what's right, don't we? We all want to please God and live a life that's well pleasing to Him. Well, what we're talking about here are the mechanics and the details of how you're able to do that. Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that as we continue to go through Colossians chapter 2 and we see all the things here that You've spelled out in Your Word about who we are in Christ, our completeness in Christ, the circumcision made without hands that we have in Jesus Christ, and the things that we're going to continue to see next week and the week after as we work our way down through Colossians chapter 2, that these would not just be sterile words on a page, but that there would be some knowing of our parts, understanding the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, and then taking that understanding that we have and by faith acknowledging it, reckoning it to be true of us, and choosing to operate in our life on the basis of it. This is not a mystical performance system. This is a basic reality of Christian life, a principle of by grace through faith that we learned when we got saved, that Paul instructs the believer is supposed to be the operating principle through the duration of the Christian life. And we just pray that there will be understanding about those things. We pray, Lord, again for this new assembly that is forming. We pray for direction from Your Word, for guidance from the Scripture as far as we contemplate and meet this coming Saturday to discuss plans and different things that we want to accomplish. Lord, we pray for a continued faithfulness on the part of all those that are here and continue to come out, and we pray that they would be blessed and edified and built up in the faith for having done so, and that we all, as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, would understand and appreciate all that You've done for us and seek to live and operate on the basis of those realities. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.